So we pick up Ephesians. We've been moving through the book fairly quickly, and we're going to start in chapter 4. I don't know if there's any more Bibles at the back, but just so you know, if you're new, you can grab a Bible. Usually they're stacked at the back and come sit down. These Bibles are all the same. So if you don't know where the book is that we're going to, you can actually just turn to it. So we're going to the book of Ephesians, and it's on page 705. There's a big 4 there. That's where we're going to start. Unity in the body. There's a heading there that's called Unity in the Body. So here's kind of the big idea of this passage that I'm going to tell it to you right away, not instead of the end. The big idea is that Jesus tells us that we are one. Not that we are trying to become one or trying to be as one as possible, and we'll flesh that out in a minute, but that we are one. And what that means is that we are a unified body. If you are a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. Unified body, we are one with each other. Okay? We don't try to be one. The Bible says, and we're going to read it, you are one. So, we're going to flesh that out today. So we're going to start reading in chapter 4, right at the start, verse 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Interesting statement. If you go back a few chapters to chapter 1, Paul had just said to the Ephesians that God had chosen you before you even existed. Before you were born, he chose you. So this is really cool. So God is calling us, Paul is telling us that God is calling you. He has called you, and now he wants you to live up to what he's called you to. So what is he talking about there? What does it mean? What is this call that God has called? If you're a Christian, what is this call that God has called you to? Anyone? Himself. Oh, yeah, that's the easiest answer ever, right? Himself. I know there's lots of silence, but you're like, what is he calling us to? This is really important to know. Yeah. Partially. But that it's not the do part is what's got me a little bit off on that one. It's not to do. Yeah. What's that? No. That's the outcome of a life lived for Jesus, right? The outcome is heaven. Yeah. Yes, that's part of it, but that's not the actual calling. The calling specifically is to follow Jesus. The calling that Paul is talking about here is to believe, in other places in the Bible it says, our work as a Christian is to believe that Jesus is God. That he's our Savior, he died on the cross for our sins, that's our work. We believe. Okay? Super important for us to understand. This is the calling that God has chosen us. We didn't choose him, he chose us. After he chose us, then we were able to choose him. But he initiated. This is like from quite a few weeks back we talked about this. God always initiates and we respond to that call. And so God has called us into his family. You guys remember this language? We are now citizens, right? We are citizens of heaven. We read this a couple weeks ago, citizens of heaven. Where God's our father, we're his kids, adopted sons and daughters. So this is the calling. He's reminding the Ephesians, I've just told you all these things, this calling, that you are part of God's family now, that you are part of his nation, that you are part of you're a citizen of heaven. How cool is that? Oh, that's pretty cool. I mean, I'm a citizen of Cold Lake, and that doesn't seem that cool. But a citizen of heaven sounds awesome. So he said, lead a life worthy of this calling. Now, this is kind of the second little part. This is the introduction, by the way, to this whole thing. This is the second little part that's kind of interesting. And the question comes out, well, what do you mean? What do you mean lead a life worthy of your calling? Okay, so if the calling is to follow Jesus, to believe the gospel that Jesus is God, if that's the calling to kind of align our purpose with God's purpose for us, which is to be made more like Jesus. He wants us to become more like Jesus, okay? So if you're a Christian, that's the purpose of your life, to become more like Jesus. That's what he wants for you. So now, to lead a life worthy of your calling. So if you've been called to this, now he wants you to live up to this. Now this is this could be good news or bad news. Depends which way you look at it. If it's bad news, you're immediately thinking, I can't live up to this calling. Look at this book. It's like 2,000 pages. Well, this one's only 1,000, but my other one's like 2,000. How can I live up to all this stuff? This is impossible. That sounds like bad news to me. Well, we got to go back to the calling. The calling, remember, is to believe that Jesus is God, that he's our Savior, that it's now his righteousness that we own. And Jesus now owns our sin. He took it on the cross, and the Bible says he became our sin for us. That's awesome. That's very cool. Because the Bible also says that God has some wrath when it comes to sin. And I don't really want to be in the way of God's wrath when it comes to sin. Because you guys ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? Do you know what really happened to Jesus? Sure, the Romans crucified him and put him on the cross, and the Jews were behind it. But you know what really happened? God poured out his wrath for your sin on Jesus. So that instead of you having to face that wrath, Jesus did it for you. So this is the calling. So now it's starting to become better news, is it not? And so now this idea that, okay, we have to live up to this calling. Well, what's he talking about? Is he saying now that you've become a Christian, now you got to obey all these rules or you're screwed? Is that what he's saying? No? Well, what is he saying then? Anybody? Why would he say that? If God's poured out his wrath on Jesus already for your sin, why is he telling us now that we need to live up to this calling, this belief that we have now? What's going on? Isn't that contradictory? Anyone? No, nobody. You know, that's a good question. That's a really hard question to answer, and we're going to answer it at the end of this talk. But as we go, we're going to continue. So Paul just lays out, this is what I mean by living a life worthy of your calling. So he starts by saying, always be humble and gentle. Now, this doesn't sound that hard, does it? Humble and gentle? We can be humble, can't we? I'm the humblest guy here. Is that humble? That's not very humble, hey? Think about this for a second. This seems not that hard. But I got to tell you, Paul starts off with humble because it is the most difficult thing for any one of us to do. Do you guys know that? Yeah. That behind all of our sin is pride. Everything. Everything you do, everything that you rebel against, everything that kind of gets you going like this is because of your pride. In fact, I don't think you can find a sin and kind of challenge me on this that isn't fueled by pride. I don't think there is one. I think this is the basis of everything. This is what happened in the garden. When Satan, he knew that pride would be an issue. Because it wasn't yet. But what did Satan say to Adam and Eve? You can be like God. God just doesn't want you to know what it's like to be like him. So if you eat the fruit, you can be like God. Well, what do you think that fed in Adam and Eve? Ego, pride. Oh, yeah. God is like suppressing us. And he just doesn't want us to eat the fruit so that we don't become like him. So what do? They decide that, we're going to be like God. And so, in a bad way. And they go and they eat the fruit and they sin. And it was fueled by their pride. See, here's the thing. Pride always destroys. It never builds. Yeah. We don't know their way. Well, they were white. You're assuming they're white because you're white. But anyway, that's not a question. If you got a question, I love questions, but make sure it has to do with the talk, okay? Otherwise, I love the fact that you guys have questions and ask them, but let's try to keep it on track. If you got, those are kind of questions you can ask in your small group because Tyrell is just smiling back there and he's going like, yep, it's coming. I got time to think about it now. Jen.
Before they ate the fruit because eating the fruit was a sin, so the fruit really didn't do anything?
It was the act of disobedience. So it was all one thing. Once they decided and they acted on it, it became sin. Because temptation's not... That's actually a good question. When you're tempted, you're not sinning. Jesus was tempted and didn't sin. Adam and Eve were tempted, but they didn't sin until they actually disobeyed God. So that's a good question. So here's the deal. Pride always destroys, okay? Paul's telling us to be humble because being humble builds others up, okay? Being prideful tears them down. It destroys them, okay? It's elevating yourself, puffing yourself up, and pushing everybody down. That's what pride is about. That's what it does. This is why it's evil. This is why it causes destruction. This is what James says in the Bible. He says that, do you know what? He asks this question. Do you know what causes fights and quarrels among you? How many of you guys can identify? Have you ever had a fight or a quarrel? Yeah? Everybody, right? So now we've just singled out everyone. So we're all in the same boat here. We've all had a quarrel. We've all had a fight. What does James say about it? This is in James chapter 4, if you want to look it up after. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Because you don't get what you want. That's why. Because our pride says, I want this. And their pride says, they want this. And so we fight. Or I want myself to look better than that person. So I'm going to gossip about them. I'm going to build myself up and I'm going to push them down. So you see what pride does? Puffs us up. And when we puff ourselves up, it destroys. Okay, how about you guys all have parents, right? This is a tough one. This is going to hit home. What happens when your parents tell you to do something? What happens in here?
I do it. I listen.
What if you don't want to do it? What's happening inside? I don't want to do it. Right? Do you ever have fights with your parents?
No.
Yeah? Do you ever quarrel with your parents?
No.
Why do you think that is?
Because we know that we don't really want to spank you.
Only you, Caleb. Why is that? Why do we fight and grumble and rebel against our parents? What is it? What's at stake here?
Pride
is at stake. Because the older you get, the more you don't want anyone else to tell you what to do. Okay? I got a 2-year-old. She does not like it when I tell her what to do. She rebels. She screams. She like falls on the floor and like throws a tantrum. Like, yeah, just like, yeah. Right? Because she doesn't want to do it. Well, here's the thing. I'm a lot bigger than her. So I can make her do a lot of stuff. Right? But as she gets bigger and more mature, then I'm not going to be trying to force her physically to do things anymore. Right? I have a boy. I have a little boy too. And he's probably going to be bigger than me someday. So I got to always have that in mind. Right? He could beat me up probably. And I'll be old man and he'll be in his prime and he could probably kick my butt. But like Levi, right? Your dad never expected you to be 6'4".
I don't know what he expected.
I bet you it wasn't 6'4". And way bigger than him. Chris, I wouldn't mess with your dad anyway. You got to wait for a while. Could have got him when he had a bum knee, but now it's too late. It's all fixed. So, but see what happens is that in us there's this pride wells up in it, and we want to fight against it because we don't want someone to tell us what to do, even if it's for our good, and even if we know it's for our good. See, here's the thing. In the teen years, I remember this really. I had a terrible attitude against my dad. I'm speaking to you from past experience. I was the most rebellious, idiotic kid on the planet. Terrible. Like, I just hated my dad, and I just bristled when he would tell me what something I had to do, and I just didn't want to do it, and I can trace it back now. It's not even that I didn't want to do it. It's because he said for me to do it. And that was hard because that was pride at work in me. Pride. Okay, you guys catching this? Is pride at work in you guys? Can we all agree that we're all on the same page, that we all have this struggle with pride? So does this seem like an easy thing? Humble? Be humble? What does it mean to be humble? Somebody give me some answers here. What does it mean to be humble? What does that mean? How do you swallow pride? Yeah, Jason. Okay, putting other people before yourself. What does that mean? What does that look like? Okay, so if you have a need and someone else has a need, you put their need first, right? Yeah, that's being humble. All right. Do we have a hand over here? I saw somebody raise a hand. Sorry, I was like looking over. Jen, did you? Okay, that's bragging about yourself, definitely not humble, right? Okay. So here's the thing. Paul recognizes what we all need to recognize. Pride destroys. It tears apart. It tears up relationships. It causes quarrels and fights. Causes us to gossip. It causes all sorts of sin in our lives. And so Paul starts off with the biggie. Be humble. All right, let's go to the next one, because we could stay on pride for like years. Okay, the next one is be humble and gentle. Gentle, that seems like a little easier one, doesn't it? But when I look around our world, is our world a gentle world? Nah. And if you're prideful, are you prone to be gentle when your pride is up and destroying, or not gentle? Right? Oh, anybody? Are you guys still with me here? So is gentle, do you guys think that gentleness is a little easier than being humble? No? How come? None of them are easy, that's true. But here's the thing, if you're not humble, you won't be gentle. Right? You can have moments of gentleness, but Paul's not talking about just a behavior of trying to be gentle to people. He's talking about something inside. Okay, actually we're going to get to that at the end, so I won't wreck that. See, here's the thing. Christians have a bad rap. Right? And if you look at our reputation over the years, and I would argue that a lot of it is false, that these people were not Christians, but they said they were Christians and did horrible atrocities. You know, we think of the Crusades, we think of the Inquisition. You guys have probably taken this stuff in history, right? Really gave us a bad name. I think unjustly, because I don't think they were Christians. I think they said they were Christians, but they weren't. If they were Christians, they would have been doing what Paul is telling us right here. Being humble and gentle, right? And the Inquisition and the Crusades, anything but, right? Okay, let's keep going here. The next one. Be patient with each other. That one's tough, right? Being patient with people is tough, especially when you're proud. Right? Being patient with people is tough, especially just, oh, that guy that's, you know what, you guys don't, some of you drive, but that guy that cuts you off, you're just like, ah! You know, we're not patient. We're not like, it's okay, you know, you can have this, you can lazy. That's not our natural self. We're not naturally patient. We want things now. That's why we have fast food, because we want it fast. We're going to McDonald's after because we don't want to have a nice long meal. We want to eat some, like, fast food because we're starving, right? At least I am, anyway. So everything in our world's fast. We want it fast. We're not patient people. Okay, this is starting to sound like bad news again, isn't it? Yeah? All right, let's keep going. Making allowances for each other's faults. Oh, that actually sounds pretty good, because of your love. Okay, here's the thing, guys. Is the church, that's you guys who claim to be Christians, I'm talking to you. We're the church. The church is supposed to be known for how we love each other, okay? The Bible doesn't say how we're known for how much we love the world, even though not the world as in worldly things, but people of the world, non-Christians. The Bible doesn't actually say that. What it says is that the world around us, the people around us, will know who we are because we love each other. And so when you love somebody, you give allowance to them, right? Because let's face facts, we're sinful people. We've already established that we're full of pride, that we struggle with gentleness and patience, right? The first three, we're done. So here's the thing. He's like, but the whole thing that fuels this thing, the biggest kind of living witness, other than sharing the gospel with your words, this living witness is how we treat each other. And as a youth group, I want to challenge you guys, how you treat your fellow Christians speaks volumes about who Jesus is. Okay? big deal, guys. This is a big, big issue. Because what we want people to see, we want people to see Jesus through our relationships with other Christians. We want them to go like, wow, how do you guys do that? How come you guys are patient with each other? How come you guys, like, you do something bad against each other, but then you don't gossip? You actually forgive each other. How does that work? Right? The world is supposed to witness this. They're supposed to see this love in action. And so this is why Paul is ending with this. He starts off with a bang, be humble. Ooh! And he ends off with love. The whole gospel, the entire book, that God's love is at the basis, at the foundation of everything. He wants us to love one another. In fact, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a high standard, right? This is so important. Paul is pointing out these are important issues. So one of the things I want you guys to be thinking about, how do you treat other Christians? Okay? How do you treat other believers, people who believe? Are you at war with them? Because we're going to read in this like 1 minute that we're supposed to be at peace. Are you at war with other believers? Because if you are, you're not living up to the calling that Jesus has called us to. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit being the Holy Spirit, right? Binding yourself together with peace. Okay, the end result of being humble, gentle, patient, giving each other the benefit of the doubt when we sin against each other, forgiving and loving each other. The end result is unified in the Spirit and peace. And so when people look at Christians and they look at the relationships we have with other Christians, they go like, that's different. Because that's not like my relationships. So if you're harboring bitterness against another Christian, and this is not just about Christians. This goes beyond that. But this is where it starts, right? If you can't love your fellow Christians, if you can't love the people who you are one with, which we're going to find out in a minute here, then this is tough. This is not living up to the calling. So I know all of you are feeling like you've all failed. That's good. Because I feel that way too. But there's good news. So you got to keep listening. There's good news. For there is one body and one Spirit. So Paul is now saying, okay, this is his reasoning. So live a life worthy to this calling. Be humble, gentle, patient. Love one another. Forgive one another. Be at peace with one another because you're unified with one Spirit. Spirit of God who lives in all of us. Remember we talked about earlier in Ephesians that we're his house, not the church building, but the church people, that he lives in the church people collectively, that we're his house. So now he's going on to explain something. This is why we need to live and live up to this calling. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. Do you guys remember? Hope is a key word here. If you go back a few weeks, one of the things that the Gentiles, and for those of you who are new, Gentiles are people who are not Jews. One of the things that was descriptive of them is they were without hope because they didn't know the law, they didn't have the Bible, and they didn't have God. So they were without hope. Paul is using that same language again, except this time he's telling us we do have hope. We have hope, and not just for today. We have hope for today, but we have hope for the future as well. Because actually, as we were talking about earlier, the outcome of living your life for Jesus is heaven, is eternity with him. Because there's eternal implications here for living your life for Jesus. This calling is awesome. There is one Lord. Okay, back in this time, this was a big deal. And this still is a big deal today, but not in the same way. See, back then, if you said Jesus was Lord, you could get thrown in prison. Because the saying at the time was the only Lord there was Caesar. Caesar was Lord. So when Christians said Jesus was Lord, then that wasn't good for Caesar. That wasn't good for the Romans. A lot of them were killed and imprisoned because they believed that Jesus was Lord and not Caesar. For us, that means that Jesus is the Lord of your life. The things that Jesus has written for us in his word, is that's how, even the things that we've just talked about today, humble, patient, gentle, like these things, that's the way he desires us to live our lives. Those are the things he wants us to chase after. He wants us to become more like Jesus, because Jesus had all these things. Jesus was the most humble guy on earth. He was the most patient guy on earth. He was so gentle and kind. And yet he wasn't just a doormat, right? I mean, there's flashes of Jesus where he's calling the religious people bad names, right? He's telling them, condemning them to hell, okay? So he's not just this gentle pushover, but he is in his character. He was gentle. He was patient. He was loving. He's the best example of love that there is. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us, that Christ died for us. So he's the Lord. So he wants, the application for us is that we need to make sure he's the Lord of our life, that we're following what the plan for life that he's laid out for us. And when we're not, what happens is we make ourselves Lord. Again, pride elevates. We're going like, Jesus, you had your way, and you know, you were a good teacher, and you said some cool stuff, but I'm going to go my way because it feels better. Even though I can only see this far ahead, and you can see, like, eternity. You know, I think I know better, which is ridiculous, but that's what we do. All of us are guilty of that because it's our pride. It blinds us. So one Lord, one faith. Okay, this is talking about there's certain things that are essential to Christianity that you can't give away. For example, Jesus is God. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, then you're not a Christian. Okay? Those are one of the essentials. You can't throw that one away. That one's very clear in the Bible. That God is one in three persons. Another thing. This is why the Jehovah's Witnesses aren't Christian. This is why the Mormons aren't Christian. Because they don't believe that Jesus or that God is three in one. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one God. Very hard to understand. I know there's probably questions about that because there always is. We can't stop because we've got 5 minutes left. Okay, so there's these essentials that make you Christian. These essential beliefs, okay? And one faith, that one faith is in Jesus alone, okay? It's not in Buddha and Jesus. It's not in Muhammad and Jesus and Buddha. It's not, you know, any combination of whatever. It's in Jesus, okay? Our faith is in Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. One baptism. Well, you know what? You may be thinking there's a lot of churches and a lot of denominations. How does this work? Because are we all one faith? There's a Pentecostal church over here. There's a Catholic church over here. Sorry, I'm kind of backtracking here. This is one thing I need to talk about faith. Here's the thing. There's one church. Okay? It's not the Catholic church. It's not the Alliance church, which is what this is. It's not the Protestant church. It's the church, universal. It's the people of God. It's the people who follow Jesus and have embraced him as their Savior. That's the church, and that is what it means by one faith. One baptism. Now, there's lots of different denominations. Like I said, there's Baptist, there's Alliance, Anglican, Lutheran, Catholic. There's all these different little... And you know what? Here's the thing, that we differ in the minor things. But we all hold those, remember I said the essentials? All of these churches, because the Lutherans, the Anglicans, we all hold to the essentials. That's why we're Christian. We all believe that Jesus is God. Okay? Now, some certain people who go to those churches may not believe that, but I would contend that then they're not Christian. Right? Okay. We need to keep going. I'm camping on this longer than I anticipated. And they all have different practices in baptism, but here's the deal. We are baptized into Christ. Okay, into Christ's body, into the one faith, the one church. Okay, that's what we're baptized into. Okay, we need to get to the good news because I can't leave you hanging. And here it is. And one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. So here it comes. You've got to the end of this text and you're going like, you just felt like you just get hit by a ton of bricks because you're just like, I don't measure up. I fall short. Well, it's not the point of this specific text, but this is what the Bible does to us. It shows us where we need to change. And you know what? The issue isn't a whole bunch of external behaviors that we need to change, right? So we don't just work on our gentleness so I can be more gentle. We don't just work on my patience so I can be more patient. What Paul is contending here at the end of this statement sums up everything. That God is over all, through all, and in all. That in our desire to follow Jesus and embrace the life that he has for us, it is Jesus living in us, Jesus living through us, and because he's over all, the Bible says that he is at the right hand of the Father, that all authority in heaven and on earth, that's everywhere, has been given to him. This is what we rest in. This is why we go, like, at the end of this text, we go, oh, awesome. Jesus, the one who died for my sin and paid for my sin, is the one who's working in me to make me more like him. And here's the good news, you guys, is that this is going to take a lifetime. That as we read this text, we are never going to measure up and say, yes, we're finally humble. Right? Yes, we finally reached it. We're never there. It's our whole life long. It's this process, and we strive toward it because we strive toward Jesus. We keep Jesus in the driver's seat, I guess you could say, of our life, and he's on the throne of our life because he's the one Lord, remember? And we pursue him, and we chase after him. And in the end, that's why we have a future hope. Because when God sees us, he sees purity. He sees us as blameless because Jesus took his wrath for our sins on the cross. And now we don't have to face the wrath of God. We get to face the love of God and the eternal embrace of God for forever. That's good news. And so these are the things we strive for. And we fall short and we confess our sins, and Jesus said that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of our bad deeds. That's why it's good news. So at 7:30, it's time to go to our small groups. So I'm going to pray for you guys. This is a big deal. Like, this is. I hope you guys kind of come to the end of this and go like, oh, it started out by seemingly bad news, but now I'm encouraged because Jesus is actually doing a work in you. All right, let's pray. Assume the position, whatever position that is. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these teenagers. I love these guys. I love the fact that so many of them are taking this in huge. Father, we need your help. We cannot be humble on our own. We cannot be patient. We cannot be gentle. We can't love each other the way you want us to love each other. We cannot live up to this calling unless, Lord, you do that through us, that you change our hearts so that our behavior changes. Instead of us trying to fix stuff and try to be better people, that you actually change us and transform us, and you take the old person that we used to be and you make a new person, and that person is one who Jesus lives inside, that the Holy Spirit lives in, and that you're making us more and more like your son all the time. Lord, I just pray that these words would be an encouragement to all the young people here. Father, I just pray that you would help us in all these areas. Help us to be humble, to put others' needs before our own. Help us, Lord, to be gentle in our reactions and responses to people and when things aren't going our way. Lord, help us to be patient with one another as we realize that this takes a lifetime in order to become more like you. And Father, lastly, I just pray that you would help us to love one another as you love us. There's no possible way we can do that. So Lord, you have to do it through us. So, Lord, I just pray when people look at this youth group, they will see love like they've never seen before. Leaders who love students, students who love leaders, students who love students and treat each other the way that you want us to treat each other. And that would be a shining light to this dark community. And all these teenagers who desperately need your love in this community, Lord, that they would see that and be drawn to it. And that they would embrace a life and follow you, a life that's given to Jesus. Lord, we just pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.